Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
A number of years ago, we did something unusual. We gave money away at church on Sunday morning. We're not going to do that today, so don't get excited. But specifically, we handed out $100 bills to people, and we said, no strings attached, just one simple instruction, use it for the kingdom of God. It could be anything, start a project, meet a need, multiply it, give it away. It wasn't about the amount, it was about activating what had been entrusted to you. It was inspired by a book, The Kingdom Assignment, the idea that if we truly believe that what we've been given is from God, we would hold it with open hands and active hearts. Some people did amazing things with it. Stories came back of generosity, of creativity, of partnerships, of transformation. But one conversation stuck with me. A man came up to me months later and said, I still have it. And I didn't know what he meant by that. I didn't know what he was referring to. But he said, that $100 bill, I never did anything with it. I had so many ideas, but I got paralyzed by fear. Like, what if I wasted it? What if I used it wrong? What if I let God down? And so he tucked it away in a drawer and forgot about it. No harm done, right? But I couldn't stop thinking about that drawer, because I think that drawer is where a lot of us keep what God has given to us. Not just our money, but our lives, our gifts, our stories, our experiences, our shape is tucked away, untouched, unused, not because we don't care, but because we're afraid or uncertain or busy, or we just don't know where to begin. And Jesus actually tells a story about this kind of response. A story about servants, a story about trust, a story about investment, a story about what we do with what we have been given. And that's where we're going today as we wrap up this Made for More series and issue one final loving challenge. Don't bury what God has entrusted to you. There's an odd tendency in human beings to think we can worm our way or charm our way out of the consequences of our actions. Anyone ever try to finesse a police officer out of a traffic ticket? My speedometer was broken. I didn't see the sign. Or if you're the appropriate gender, you bat your big whatever color eyes you have. Or have you ever tried to bluff your way with a lame excuse for being late? Maybe to a teacher or to a boss or even to a friend or family member you're sitting next to right now. The tendency to try to worm or charm our way out of the consequences of our actions starts very early in life. A friend was telling me about a time when one of his children was being very squirrely at dinner, clearly headed for trouble. He warned his 7-year-old son that if he didn't settle down, there would be serious consequences involving the availability of Mr. PlayStation. And then there was a spill and there was squirreliness that just continued. And he said, okay, you know the consequences. And then this child got a strange gleam in his eye and pulled a dollar out of his pocket and said, maybe Mr. Washington can change your mind. That kid has some serious things to learn about Mr. Washington and his friends. But there is one before whom we will all stand, every one of us. There is one who is loving and holy and gracious and just, and he intends for us to understand that we really will give an account for our lives. We will not be able to finesse our way out of that throne. Mr. Washington will not change his mind. And to try to help human beings see what is quite a serious truth, which we tend to evade or deny because of our tendency that we have, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. And I want to read the first couple of verses from Matthew 25. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. Now, I want to focus today on a few themes or threads that run throughout this story. And each of them has something very important to tell us about God, about the master. And the first one is great news, and that is God is the owner of the gift. And God is amazingly generous. In those days, there were, of course, no corporations as we know them today, and therefore wealth was concentrated into a very few households. And the household in this story would have been one of those wealthy households. The master gathers 3 of his servants around him. Most likely with this kind of wealth, he would have had many more, but he gathers 3 of his servants. And this extraordinary thing happens. It says in verse 14, he entrusted his property to them. And the implication pretty much being that he entrusted all of his property to them. And then Jesus talks about vast sums of money that the owner gives to the servants. It's difficult to translate this, but you might think of a talent as like 15 years worth of a worker's wage. Now, in those days, people basically lived from day to day. Like to have accumulated 1 year's worth of wages was like an enormous amount of wealth. And so the figures that Jesus is throwing around here are staggering. The master entrusts his wealth to these servants, and then he goes away. So this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Like this is the chance that these servants have to exercise initiative, to develop their gifts, to rise to positions of greater responsibility if they do well. Like this is an act of staggering generosity on the part of the master. And it's a statement of confidence in these servants. Like each one of these servants would have thought, well, my master believes in me. He trusts me. This also explains a little phrase in this story. In verse 16, Jesus says, the man who had received the 5 talents went at once. Of course he did. I mean, this was the chance of a lifetime. He went at once so the master wouldn't have a chance to change his mind. So he wouldn't lose this opportunity. This is a story about how the God of the gift offers the chance of a lifetime. And the first servant recognizes this, so he responds at once. He realized that he would be insane to let anything keep him away from this chance of a lifetime. I want you to think for a moment about what this story is really about. This is a story about the kingdom of God. If you look back at verse 14, Matthew writes, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. What is it? What does it mean? It is referring to the kingdom of God. Jesus comes and he says, now this is it. The kingdom of God is now available to everyone, anyone. Ordinary human beings, even people that thought they didn't have a chance in the world, can be a part of the kingdom of God. And people responded, sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, they followed Jesus, they believed him. And they said, this is the chance of a lifetime. Think about the disciples. They were selling everything. They were giving up everything. They were leaving behind their mothers, their fathers. This was a once in a lifetime opportunity to now live in the kingdom of God. Jesus would say, you can live in the care and protection and power and guidance of God. And the reality is that offer is still open to you and me. God, the giver of every gift, has entrusted to you and me his talents. And the offer is still open. You and I can invest those talents in the kingdom of God. As we interpret this parable in the place of talent, I'd like you to just simply think about your life. God has given you everything. None of it belongs to you. You didn't earn any of it. And we've learned in this series, he's given us spiritual gifts and passions and abilities and a personality and experiences. And some of us downplay those things because they don't look like someone else's. We say, oh, I'm just a good organizer. Like, I'm a behind the scenes kind of person. I just like to help. I'm not much of a leader. We put just in front of everything that we do. But there is no just in this master's mind. He entrusts his wealth, not randomly, not accidentally, but intentionally. And the reality is, Jesus has given us talents on loan. Everything we have belongs to the master. The question is, what are you going to do with all that you have? I mean, there are others who have come before us who went off at once. And there will be others who come after us. But today, the question is, what are you going to do with what you have? God, the giver of every good and perfect gift, has been so generous to us. And he wonders, what are you going to do with what I've given you? Notice in this parable, there are no talent people in the story. There are people with varying numbers of talents. There are no talent people in this story. And there are no talent people in this room. I want to point out a practical implication right here, and that is we must come to cherish and value the gifts that God has given us. It's interesting that in this story, of the varying amounts of gifts, it's the one talent man who buries his. Maybe he thinks his talent is too small and it doesn't count. Although we know to Jesus' listeners, even this one talent is like an extraordinary gift. Maybe he wishes that he was one of the other servants. There's this universal tendency to compare talents. Like we compare ourselves and wish we had what belongs to someone else. We wish we had their physical attractiveness or their success or their achievement or their marriage or their car or their hair or their body type, their ministry, whatever. And part of the lesson of this story is I must ruthlessly refuse to compare my talents with anyone else because it'll make me miserable. And what's worse, if I spend my life wishing I had the talents that belong to someone else, I'll discount and bury the unique treasure that God has given only to me. So I must come to identify and develop and invest and cherish and celebrate the gifts that God has given to me. And you need to do the same for the gifts that God has given to you. God gave us these gifts. And he is very wise. He knew exactly what he was doing when he created you. He didn't make any mistakes. And he's well pleased that you exist in your own unique shape. He has entrusted to you everything you need to fulfill the purpose for which you were created. Because at the end of the day, God will not ask you why you didn't lead someone else's life. God will not ask you why you didn't use someone else's gifts. God will not say, what did you do with what you did not have? God will ask you, what did you do with what you had? Now, this brings us to the second major idea in this story, and it's this theme of accountability. We are accountable to God for what we do with the gifts he's given us. In this story, it's very clear that the master, although he's gone away for a long time, is coming back. In verse 19, Jesus says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. God, who is the giver of every gift, will be the one who settles accounts. He will balance the book. Now, this is serious, but the writers of Scripture believed that this was good news. They longed for the day when God would come back and set things right, settling accounts with the powers of this world. And we understand this, don't we? In little ways, there are times when we long for people to be held accountable for their actions when we don't have the power to make them do it. Have you ever had to go through the maze of managed healthcare? There was a time when I tore my pec muscle snowboarding, and I had to go through more trips to different offices and labs and medical centers than I knew existed. I had to fill out insurance paperwork that I couldn't figure out. I finally got the surgery set up for a month after the injury. It was set up at a certain location, but then that office called me and said that the insurance doesn't cover that location, and so they had to switch locations. And then they called back and said, well, the insurance covers that location and the doctor, but the assistant's not available at that location, so we'd have to change new locations in a different time. They said the surgery would be, I would be able to do the surgery on an outpatient basis, which sounded good until I found out they actually do heart transplants, lung removals, and major brain surgery on an outpatient basis. So have you ever had to deal with the frustrations of medical care? One of my favorite stories that has to do with medical care is about accountability in this field. A doctor and a nurse and a CEO of an HMO die, and they appear before the gates of heaven. And St. Peter says to the doctor, why should I let you in? And the doctor says, well, I did the best I could. I didn't save everyone, but I saved as many as I could. And Peter says, okay, go in. The nurse comes up and says, well, I had to deal with a lot of doctors and that was difficult, but I did the best that I could and I saved some. St. Peter says, okay, go in. And the CEO of the HMO comes up and says, well, there was a lot of bureaucracy, a lot of red tape, but I did the best that I could. And St. Peter says, okay, go in, but I can only let you stay 2 days and then you have to leave. And here's the deal. The writers of scripture looked forward to this. Like everyone who ever sits in a situation where they feel like, man, I wish these people would be held accountable for this, longs for this. Jesus is saying the master is coming back and God is going to settle accounts with all of the CEOs and HMOs and the criminals and thieves and the presidents and political figures, the healthcare professionals, the teachers, the plumbers and mechanics, the fathers and mothers, and you and me. God takes this very seriously. He takes this business of settling accounts very seriously. He goes through it with the first servant and then the second servant. And although the results are different because they gave their best, the reward is the same. But then he gets to the third servant, and this is the point where it kind of gets dark. Let's walk through this. Verse 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now, you need to understand that the real issue here is the servant is attempting to evade accountability for his life. What he's saying is, don't blame me. It's your fault. The reason for my inactivity is rooted in my understanding of your character. That's why I didn't do anything. He's just trying to avoid accountability. Now, there's something of a surprise at this point. Numbers of New Testament scholars point this out. The surprise is that the master, in his response, doesn't contradict the servant. Here's what the master doesn't say in Jesus' story. The master does not say, friends, you're misunderstanding me. Whether you use your gift or waste your talent doesn't really matter to me. I see this is very painful for you, and my primary goal is to spare you pain, so I'm sorry I brought it up. The master does not say that, and it's important for us to recognize this because sometimes people misunderstand the notion of God's grace. They mistake grace for the idea that God's primary goal is to spare people pain. Take a look at how the master responds, verse 26. You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You notice he just kind of lets the rip on his character pass by. He doesn't remind the servant how generous he was in the first place. He's just kind of like, you know what? I'll just let that one go. And then essentially what he says is this, you got this much right. It matters to me. Your life, what you do with what I gave you is a matter of supreme importance. It matters for you. It matters for this world who desperately needs what God offers to be spread. It matters to me. And then he's saying, if it's really what you thought, Like, if you really thought I was just this harsh, demanding person, at least you should have done something. Like, at least you should have invested the money and gotten interest. You could have done something. Now, here's what Jesus is pointing out. This rationale of the third servant is really just a smokescreen. It's not a serious reason for his inaction. The guy is just trying to finesse his way out of a ticket. But that will not happen. The master is saying you cannot finesse your way out of responsibility for your life, not by claiming that you misunderstood me. This is the God of the settled account, and he cannot be finessed. And every one of us, of course, will be responsible for our one and only life. In this story, the master calls everyone into a moment of accounting. This master has quite high expectations. He has no intention of settling for mediocrity. And you will be accountable for the stewardship of what the master has entrusted to you. This is the teaching of the story. The God of the gift is also the God of the settled account. If you think about it, who would want any other master? It's interesting how Christians have wrestled with this story. There's another gospel that was written in the second century, and so it's not historically authentic, but this story is included in it. It was called the Gospel of the Nazarene. And this same story is written in it, only the writer of this book decides to improve Jesus's story. So he adds a phrase to this third servant. He says, he squandered his money on harlots and flute players. Apparently, those were the two of the worst categories of people that he could think of in the time. But he had to make this guy do something that everyone else would think was a horrible thing. But that's not what Jesus says. That's not Jesus's story. Jesus says the servant is judged not for doing horribly wrong things, not for stealing or embezzling or defrauding, but for doing nothing. Take a look again at verse 26. You always want to notice with Jesus the adjectives that he uses to describe people because they were very well thought out. What are the two words used to describe the servant? Wicked and lazy. We don't use those words very much anymore. We don't use them really at all in our world. Historically, laziness was taken so seriously by Christians that it was listed as one of the seven deadly sins. Nowadays, no one admits to that one. Like if you listen to people that are interviewing for jobs, anytime someone's asked, like, what are your primary weaknesses? Like, what are your biggest flaws? What usually gets said? I just work too hard. Like, I just push myself too hard. I'm just too diligent and conscientious and too much of a perfectionist. When was the last time you heard of someone saying at an interview, my problem is I'm just too darn lazy? Like, I can sit on the couch eating Ben and Jerry's, like, and watching TV all night long. I mean, that's my problem. Jesus makes a very clear diagnosis of the human condition. This man's problem is wickedness and laziness. And we may not use those words too often, but Jesus assures us that every human being is capable of them. You are, and I am. And so we better take them seriously. This is what might be called the story of the sin of unrealized potential. The willful refusal to develop and use the gifts for the glory of the one who gave the gift. The willful refusal to choose risk and obedience and to choose comfort and safety instead. It's the sin of unrealized potential. It's like the story of Will in the movie Good Will Hunting that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. He's like this mathematical genius who wants to do construction with his buddies because he's afraid of leaving what's comfortable and going out and utilizing his talent. The one talent guy says to the master, I knew that you were a hard man and I was afraid. And that's the key word right there, afraid. I think the reason Jesus used this word is because most people want to use their talent. Most of us want to grow in the areas that we've been gifted, but we hold back because of fear. I'm afraid I don't really have the time. I'm afraid I won't look important. I'm afraid I need more clarity before I start to serve. I'm afraid I won't be needed or wanted. I'm afraid I'll make a mess of things. I'm afraid. You know, I was thinking about something this week. There are about like 500 people that regularly are attending Blue Oaks on a Sunday morning. What if all 500 of us like had spiritual giftedness identified with great clarity, and not just identified, but developed and with perseverance and implemented with strength and boldness and given to God with humility and celebrated with joy? I mean, that would be an amazing thing. The master of the story had two servants like functioning and working and going on all cylinders. What if we gave him 500? We can do that. The church is to be a place of realized potential. Some of you have such amazing talents. Like, you have resources, finances, or gifts, or abilities, or experiences that could produce huge returns for God. And maybe the sad reality is you're just sitting on them. They're just buried. Let's not be the one talent guy at Blue Oaks. Let's not bury the gifts that God has given us. Let's follow the example of the servant in verse 16 who went out and put his resources to work. Because I'll tell you, with no apology, investing your life in the kingdom of God is the greatest opportunity you will ever know. Some of you may feel like from a human perspective, what you have to offer doesn't count much, or it's not going to be very visible or dramatic. If that's the case, what I want to say to you is we serve the God of the gift. And the God of the gift can take 5 fish and 2 loaves and feed 5,000. The God of the gift can take 2 coins from an impoverished widow and make it the lead gift in the whole campaign. The God of the gift can turn water into wine. The God of the gift can return sight to the blind. The God of the gift can take 12 bumbling followers and change the world. He is amazingly resourceful, the God of the gift, the God we serve. All right, the last idea I want to point out in this story is this. You will receive a reward for what you've done with your one and only life. You and I will receive rewards for what we've done with our one and only lives. So let's live for the day when we stand before God and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Think about standing before God one day and having God look at your life and look you in the eye and saying, "Well done. What else do you have to live for?" He says, "Come and share your master's happiness." If you invest your talents in the kingdom of God, if you make your life a kind of kingdom assignment, the reward is that you get to see God at work and you get to partner with him. You experience a spiritual adventure with your life that will delight God and that will start to change the world and bless other people. And you know what? Sometimes the greatest kingdom assignments aren't the ones that seem big or dramatic. They're simply the ones that are faithful. One of the most powerful stories of faithfulness with limited resources is the story of the widow at Zarephath. In 1 Kings 17, the prophet Elijah is sent by God to this widow during a time of extreme drought and famine. And this woman doesn't have much. In fact, when Elijah finds her gathering sticks, this is what she tells him: "I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Talk about a discouraging opening line. But Elijah is filled with faith and obedience, and he tells her to make him a small cake and then to make something for herself and her son. Sounds like this audacious ask with the limited resources that she has. But then he speaks this word from the Lord: "The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." And the amazing thing is she says yes. She does it. She doesn't have much, a little flour, a little oil, a few sticks, one meal left, but she offers it in obedience. and God multiplies it. Like day after day after day, the jar never runs out. Like her faithfulness with what little she had became the means of God's provision, not just for her, not just for her household, but for the profit of God. You may feel like you don't have much to offer. You may look around and think, well, I can't sing. I'm not a teacher. I'm not wealthy. I don't really have a lot of time. But God doesn't ask you to be impressive. He's simply asking you to be faithful with what he's given you. That small act of faith, you know, the time that you made a meal for someone, the time you showed up to serve behind the scenes, the time you used your technical knowledge to help someone, the time you shared your story in vulnerability, you have no idea how God is going to multiply that. And that's the power of our shape surrendered to God. When we show up in obedience, he shows up in ways that we could have never imagined. You know, God is always delighted in taking small surrendered things and using them for supernatural impact. One of the most memorable moments in the Gospels is the day Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus women and children on a hillside with a little boy's lunch. We're told, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Wasn't much. Wasn't flashy. It wasn't enough by human standards, but it was what he had, and he gave it. And that small act of sharing opened the way for a miracle. Jesus takes this boy's simple offering, gives thanks for it, multiplies it, and feeds the entire crowd with leftovers. This boy didn't have a little. He didn't have a title, I mean. He was not on the teaching team. He didn't come with a resume. All he did was give what he had, and that was enough. And some of you might think, well, what could God do with my life? My shape isn't impressive. My story is still unfolding. I've made mistakes. I'm not the upfront person. That's exactly the kind of person God is looking to use. Jesus isn't asking you to be impressive. He's not. He's asking you to be available. He's not waiting for perfection. He's waiting for you to participate. And that's what shape is all about. It's not just knowing how God made you, it's offering it back to him so that he can use it however he wants. When the boy gave his lunch, I mean, it didn't just feed one person, it fed thousands. It created awe and wonder. It showed people what God's kingdom is like. And that's what happens when you share your shape. You don't always see the ripple effects. You don't always know the impact, but in the hands of Jesus, your shape can feed more people than you ever imagined. Listen, you have a story. You have a story that someone needs to hear. You have a gift that someone else needs. It will meet their needs. You have an ability that can bless the community. You have a personality that maybe makes people feel welcome. You have a heart that sees what others don't. So don't hold back. Don't tuck it in a drawer. Don't wait until it feels big enough or safe enough. Give it. Use it. Share it. Because in the kingdom of God, small offerings in faithful hands, they become these sacred opportunities for God's work. Jesus ends the parable of the talents with a piercing challenge, not just to recognize what we've been given, but to do something with it. And I think that's where this whole Made for More series ends, not in a classroom, but in real life. God made you on purpose. He shaped you with a purpose. And now he invites you to live on purpose. So what are you going to do with what he's given you? For some of you, maybe this series has stirred something in you. Maybe it's a longing, maybe some questions, maybe it's a new sense of courage. You're realizing that your life isn't meant to sit in a drawer. It's meant to be shared. It's time to stop hiding or delaying or burying what God has entrusted to you. And I just want to say, you don't have to have it all figured out. You just have to be willing to invest, to take a step, to use your shape in the places that God has already planted you. Maybe it's in your home or your school or your neighborhood or your church. The greatest risk in this parable wasn't failure. It was doing nothing. And so the question for you and me is, when the master returns and asks you what you did with what he gave you, what do you want to be able to say? All right, would you pray with me as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song? God, thank you for entrusting us with so much. You are the giver of every good gift. And you didn't create us to waste our lives. You've created us for meaning and for joy and for impact in your kingdom. God, would you forgive us for the times when we've buried what you've given us, for the times when we believed that we didn't have anything to offer, or we were too broken, or maybe we felt we were too late. Would you remind us again that you don't waste anything? You're not going to waste our pain. You're not going to waste our past. You're not going to waste our personality, our passions, everything that we have in your hands. In everything that we have, we can put in your hands. And in your hands, man, they could be multiplied. And so today we just offer ourselves to you. We offer you our shape and our gifts and our stories and our lives. And we just ask that you would use them for your kingdom and for your purposes. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.